Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Associate Pastor Henry Coates. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23, verses 32 through 49, in the New Testament section of our Red Pew Bibles on page 84. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. O Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear what you say to us today. Amen. Luke 23, verse 32. Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with Jesus. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by, watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanging there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. when the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, "Certainly this man was innocent." And when all the crowds who had gathered there for this spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
So I want you all to know something. This morning was a real privilege for me because I've never baptized anyone before just a few moments ago. Thomas and Anderson, I don't believe either of you are in here right now, but I want you guys to tell them that I'm thankful, that I deeply appreciate the honor of baptizing these two beloved children of God. You, parents, have given me a gift. But it's a humbling gift, because what we declared this morning is that these children were baptized into Christ's death, dying with Christ, rising with Christ. This morning, we are talking about Jesus' death and what he says to us as he dies on the cross. I'm a loud guy. I like to talk. A common descriptor of me, used by friend and foe alike, is that I'm passionate. This morning, I have the privilege to preach on the cross, in particular, how Luke tells the story of the killing of Jesus. This story all but silences me. Christians worship an innocent man murdered. It's just so very sad. How does one stand before the cross on which the Prince of Glory died and say anything? Words fail. Because nothing can compare, nothing can capture this moment that defines all of eternity. The crucifixion is the touchstone of Christian authenticity, the unique feature by which everything else, including the resurrection, is given its significance. Richard John Newhouse, a writer, a theologian, observes that at the cross of Jesus, every human life conceived from eternity and destined to eternity here finds its story told. Here we find out who we most truly are, saved sinners. The man hung on the cross cries out, "Come, follow me." And we ask, "Well, follow him up there?" We recoil. This doesn't sound beautiful and wonderful and life-affirming like that wonderful baptism that we just celebrated a few moments ago. We close our ears. We shut the cross out of our eyes. We hurry on to Easter and resurrection. But we will not know what to do with Easter's light if we shun the friendship of the darkness that is God's way to light. The resurrection is not just the reappearance of a dead person. It is the mighty act of God to vindicate the one whose very right to exist was thought to have been destroyed by the powers that nailed him to the cross. The one who was gloriously risen is the same one who suffered crucifixion. Do not hurry by the cross on your way to Easter joy. For we know the risen Lord only as Christ and him crucified. Now, Jesus told us that this would happen, that he would die. He prepared us disciples. Luke chapter 9, verse 22 and 23 reads that Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." And then Jesus said to his gathered disciples and the crowd, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Now, this is upsetting. And Jesus' disciples, especially Peter, they don't like this because disciples love Jesus. and we don't want to see him die. In Matthew's gospel, chapter 8, 22 through 23, Peter took Jesus aside after he said these things and began to rebuke him. Peter said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." The will of God is for Jesus to suffer and die, and that doesn't seem right. What good could come out of a crucified Messiah or a dead Savior? On the night that Jesus was betrayed into the hands of the people who would kill him, he explained to the disciples through the example of the meal that they were sharing what was going to happen. Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." His body would be broken like bread is torn into two, and his blood would flow like wine being poured into a glass. And this would be done for the sake of those who crucified him, for the sake of those who will betray him and abandon him. Jesus leaves this Last Supper and goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and prays. And he prays with all he is because he himself does not want to die. Jesus says to his Father in heaven, "If you are willing, take this cup from me." The devil tempts and tests, and so Jesus goes to his Father in prayer. The way of the Father leads to the cross, not so some sick blood debt could be paid, but so Jesus can ascend his throne as Savior, Messiah. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And then, beat by beat, we head to the place of the skull, Golgotha. Jesus is arrested, betrayed by the one he loves. He is disowned by his disciples, including Peter. He is mocked. He is beaten. He is tried. He is stripped. He is scourged. He is crucified. The Bible doesn't go into the details of the actual crucifixion of Jesus. It was a form of capital punishment as public spectacle that the Roman government inflicted upon those they considered subhuman. The great Roman orator Cicero once noted, "To bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him is an abomination. To kill him is almost an act of murder. To crucify a Roman citizen is what? There is no fitting word that can possibly describe so horrible a deed." Dr. Clifton Black at the men's retreat last weekend drove this point home. Crucifixion, unlike other forms of capital punishment like beheading, ensured torture. By design, to hang from upright wood with wrists or hands and feet pierced by a long nail would ensure that the person crucified would not die quick. that they would linger on the threshold of death for as long as possible. Think about that next time you see a jeweled cross hanging from someone's neck. Now, those who were crucified were naked, humiliated public spectacles. We don't want to talk about Christ's nakedness, because, yeah, who wants to talk about that? But that's actually an additional way the Romans would make the crucified suffer. When you stripped someone, you robbed them of their identity. You took away their individualized humanity. One naked, suffering criminal looks like another. Crucifixion was a public spectacle in the sense that the Romans chose to crucify people at busy crossroads or high hills so that people could see, so that they could join in the mockery of the naked one's suffering, and as a form of deterrence, act against the Roman state, and this will be your fate. Luke doesn't go into such particulars because his audience was familiar with crucifixion and what it was like and what it meant. We aren't. Luke writes, when they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there. Now, I'm not going into such detail to be gratuitous. I want to set before you the context of the words of Jesus that he spoke to us from the cross. Because it is the words of Christ from the cross that matter. And when Jesus speaks, we stand quiet and listen. Immediately after his crucifixion, after he is lifted on the cross, he prays to God. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." For whom does he pray forgiveness for? For the leaders of his own Jewish people, a fragile, frightened establishment suffering under and collaborating with a foreign occupier? For pitiable Pilate, the Roman governor who actually sentences Jesus to die, forever wringing his hands, forever soiled. For the soldiers who did the deed, who wielded the whip, who drove the nails, who thrust the spear. And for us, for us also, he asks forgiveness, for we were there. Do you know the song, "Were You There When They Crucified Our Lord"? Well, the answer is yes. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, although written hundreds of years before this moment, stands in the shadow of the cross, as do we. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. At the beginning of his journey on the cross, Jesus forgives those who persecute him. "Father, forgive them." Jesus not only talks the talk, but he walks the walk. He loves his enemies. Even on the cross, he is the Savior. He is the suffering Savior who loves his enemies even as he dies as a result of their sins. On the cross, even on the cross, he graciously forgives. There is deep, deep meaning here. There is nothing you or I could ever do or say or be that would put us beyond the reach of Jesus' prayers. Nothing at all. It also means that no one at all, is beyond that reach. His prayer for the worst of the worst comes from a place beyond human understanding. Hear these words today as though they were spoken for the first time, as though they were re-spoken at this very moment by the living Spirit of God, spoken to each one of us. Hear them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Notice how everyone mocks Jesus in this passage, from the high-ranking religious leaders to foreigners like the Roman soldiers, and even one of the criminals being crucified with him. The highest of the high and the lowest of the low mock him. He was despised. The people, though, the people just stood there watching. Luke, this chapter, verse 35, it says, the people stood watching and the rulers even sneered at him. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. And the soldiers also came up and mocked him. And one of the criminals there who hung hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him, the Bible tells us. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today you will be with me in paradise. Note that this is the only time in any gospel account that someone addresses Jesus simply by name. Otherwise, it's always Jesus, Son of God, Jesus, Son of David. The first person to call Jesus simply by name is a convicted criminal, who is also the last person who speaks to Jesus before he dies. It isn't simply speaking. It is as though the criminal is praying to Jesus, as if he knows somehow that this Jesus can save him. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. In the Old Testament, when God remembers, it has a distinct meaning. It does not mean to think about or to recall to mind. When God remembers, he does not just think about us. He acts for us with power to save. Somehow the crucified criminal on Jesus' right was enabled to see something that day that no one else saw. He saw Jesus reigning as a king and determining the destinies of people even in his tormented and dying state. He had faith that Jesus would save him. Jesus does not reject anyone who turns to him. Christians are those who, like the criminal who begs Jesus to remember him, have turned to him with faith that is more like a desperate hope, and listening to his response, have found faith that moves mountains. When our faith is weak, when we are assailed by contradictions and doubts, we are tempted to look at our faith, to worry about our faith, and to try and work up on our own more faith. At such times, however, we must not look to our faith, but look to him on the cross. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today, you will be with me in paradise. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. Jesus' last saying from the cross is a prayer to the God who led him to the cross. Jesus trusted God's will to the very end. "Not my will, but your will be done." The world literally has gone dark. The devil's triumph seems to be at hand. We are not to think of Jesus slipping delicately from the cross into a golden twilight, a gentle passage into a heavenly reward. He died. And he died horribly. But he died trusting God. Jesus keeps the faith. He entrusts himself to his good, good Father. And by doing this, seals the salvation of the cosmos. In his suffering, we find our redemption. In his abandonment, we find our acceptance. And at the last, we are able to say, even in the midst of doubt and perplexity, "Father, into your hands I commit, I entrust my spirit." A perfect life lived, a terrible death died, all for the sake of bringing you and me into the near presence of that same Father, forever with him. The Father of Jesus has his hand on you, and I mean that. The Father of Jesus has his hand on you in some way. You can trust that. As we finish our service, you can give yourself up to the prayer of our Redeemer and trust yourself into the hands of our Father through him. Jesus did give himself on the cross for you. Now you give yourself to him. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." You can make these very words your own right now. Your crucified Lord holds out his arms to you, ready to embrace you in the love that will not let you go. Jesus is calling you. Come. 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 Amen.